Grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 31, please. Psalm 31. Have you ever been in trouble? Let's take a few examples. What's the worst trouble you've ever been in that you would care to share? Nobody's really been in trouble, I guess. Well, here's a story I read about a couple of men who got in trouble. The story goes, there's a photographer for a national magazine who was sent out to get, his assignment was to get photos of a huge forest fire raging out in the wilderness. And smoke at the scene hindered his photographing, so he asked home office to hire a plane. They said, all right, we'll line it up. Go to the airport and there'll be a plane waiting for you. Hop on the plane, go take pictures of the blaze and then get them back to us so we can publish them in the paper. This was several years ago when they had a paper. So he goes to the nearby airport. There's a plane waiting there, already warming up at the end of the runway. He jumps in with all his equipment, and he yells, let's go, let's go. The pilot swings the plane down the runway, takes off, and flies towards where that wildfire is flying. The photographer says, fly over the north side of the fire and make three or four low passes. And the pilot says, why? And the photographer says, because I'm going to take pictures. I'm a photographer, and photographers take pictures. After a pause, the pilot asks, you mean you're not the instructor? So a couple of men who got in trouble when we don't know how that story ends. In Psalm 31, we find David runs into some trouble. He recounts some of the trouble that he's in. And one pastor calls this psalm, he calls it a remedy for stress. Trouble can bring stress into your life. Pressure. We're going to look at David tonight and this psalm, and it'll be a blessing to us as we let God work in our hearts. So let's pray and ask for his blessing. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I do thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you that we can be free from our guilt and sin before you have a right relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach. Help us as we listen to allow you to work on our hearts, Lord, in whatever way that you need to minister tonight. I pray that you would work and teach us more about who you are and how we should be in response to that. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When was the psalm written? Commentators don't all agree. Some put it when David was running from Saul. Stressful time. A time of trouble when the most powerful person in the land has sent people to find you, and they're not there to play hide and seek. They're there to kill you. Certainly a stressful time, but several remarks that David makes through this psalm leads me to believe that he was much older when he wrote this psalm. Think about David's life with me for a few minutes. He understood good times, and he understood bad. He understood the mountaintops as well as the valleys. Between 10 and 15 years old, God sent Samuel the prophet to anoint David, a shepherd boy, to be the next king of Israel. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and God found David, even as a youngster, to be a man after God's own heart. Well, that's something to live up to, young people. David had already demonstrated as a young man that he would be a man of character, a man that God knew would follow him. At age 16, Saul takes David into his payroll as armor bearer and harp player. David obeys his father and carries down supplies to his brothers at the battlefront. It wasn't much of a battlefront. Goliath was down there taunting the God of heaven. David sees Goliath defying God, and he stands up for the God of Israel and the God of heaven. God uses David, one sling, five stones, but only one stone needed to take down Goliath. And he brought a great victory for Israel that day. Saul promotes David to be his right-hand military man, and he gives him Michal, Saul's daughter, to marry. Within a year or two, David grows in his role, and he prospers as military leader. Jealousy blossoms in King Saul's heart. Saul has killed his thousands, but David, 10,000s. Saul cannot stand for David to receive more praise than himself, and he tries to kill David. For 12 years, from around age 18 to age 30. 12 years David is running, David is hiding from King Saul, who is intent on killing him. He runs down and takes cover with Ahimelech the priest and involves him in his running. He pretends to be insane before Achish, the king of Gath, scrabbling at the door. He runs and hides in the cave Adullam. A band of outcast men gather around him. David obeys the word of the Lord through the prophet Gad not to hide in a fortress in Moab where his mom and dad were now safe, but to return into the land of Judah. Saul gets wind that the priest Ahimelech may have helped David, and a man named Doeg the Edomite goes in and kills 85 priests and destroys Nob, the city of priests. David does not kill Saul in a cave when he has the opportunity. In 1 Samuel 24, he respects Saul as God's anointed, although he knew also that he too was anointed. Samuel, the prophet of God, you could call him one of the most important men in the land, he dies. Now it's David and Saul. David again outwits Saul and has opportunity to kill Saul. He sneaks into his camp at night and takes Saul's spear and water bottle. Again, the one with him said, hey, why don't we just kill him? And David says, no, it's not time. He's the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to lift up my hand against him. You just see some of the military prowess of David compared to Saul sneaking in. I love that. That's why Saul picked him to be his right-hand man, someone who could do that. David goes down to the Philistines, and one of the Philistine kings, Achish, gives him the city Ziklag to live in. The Philistines assemble to fight against Saul and Israel, and the Philistine leaders refuse to let David be behind them, thinking he'll be a fifth column. So Achish sends David home, back to Ziklag. Upon returning back to Ziklag, David and all his men see that the Amalekites have attacked and carried off their families and burned the city. His own men start talking of killing David. David was greatly distressed, but he encouraged himself in the Lord, and God enabled them to recapture all the families and reestablish the city. Shortly thereafter, in the Philistine battle, Saul and Jonathan die in battle. Now we come, that was 12 years. At age 30, the men of Judah see, hey, David would make a good king, and we just lost Saul and Jonathan. So they, the southern half of the nation, recognize David as their king and anoint him as king. For 7.5 years, David is king of half of Israel. He was anointed to be king of all of Israel, but yet he's only serving over half of Israel at this point. David starts marrying more women. At this point, he's married 6 to 8 women, depending on where we are in the years. He has multitudes of children, children who would fight later with each other, and that's going to come to bear in a few minutes. The last son of Saul is set up as king by the military leader Abner, who kept running the northern half of the kingdom at this time. Eventually, 7.5, 8 years later, Abner is killed, and David becomes king over all Israel. He consolidates the nation and sees victory over the enemy nations around Israel. We have a glimpse of David taking care of Mephibosheth. I'm sorry. His promise to Jonathan, showing kindness to the very family that was out to kill him for 12 years. Years pass, the nation's built up, Israel is strengthened. At age 50, David stays home and pursues Bathsheba. He commits adultery and then lies and murders to cover up his sin. The prophet Nathan is sent to confront David, who then repents. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Not that he never did wrong, but that he made things right. He repented. David begins reaping the harvest of choices that he had made in his personal family life. His adultery, but also, I see the marriage of multiple wives leads to a bunch of bad consequences. The baby born to Bathsheba dies. His children start committing adultery and murder against each other. They start fighting each other. Absalom steals the hearts of the men of Israel and starts coalescing a following behind him. David runs from his own son Absalom as Absalom begins rebelling. I believe this is the setting that we come to in Psalm 31. We could pick up evidence in verse 2. David is in serious trouble. He needs help. Verse 5, he commits his life to God. David sees others following Absalom in verse 6. talking about lying vanities or deceitful breaths, lies that are short-lived and worthless. David sees deliverance from Absalom and those that would kill him. David experienced scorn and is forgotten as the king of Israel. A man named Shimei comes and curses and throws stones at David and his servants. David is surrounded by fears. Eventually, the rebellion would be squashed. David would regain his throne, and he would be able to come into his court as the king again and tell the chief musician there, sing this song. I want this story to be shared with others. And here's my challenge to you tonight as we look through the psalm. Your response to trouble can influence others. In fact, it will influence others, how you respond to trouble. And here's a little math equation from this psalm that I hope will be a help to you. You like math? Take trust and add trouble and add time. And what you'll come out with, so that equals, a testimony. Trust plus trouble plus time, you'll end up with a testimony. Let's begin in verse 1. Verse 1, Psalm 31, verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. And to thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversity. And has not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. David had seen some bad times in life. He had seen some good times in life. But now, as he again faced trouble, he reaffirms his trust in God. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Before this terribly stressful time came, David had developed his relationship with God. Through the psalm, he uses the name of God, Jehovah, 10 times. Only twice does he use the name for God, El or Elohim. When God summoned Moses at the burning bush in the wilderness, he told Moses to introduce God to Israel as Jehovah, the self-sufficient one. To David, God was not a far-off deity somewhere up in heaven, unconcerned about David's human problems. No, David's relationship with God was close. It was nurtured in the good times, and now it would weather the bad times. David had been faithful to know God on sunny days, and now he would remain faithful through stormy nights. Many years ago, David wrote Psalm 23, verse 1, Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. When Saul set a stake out at David's house to kill him, David trusted God again. Psalm 59, verse 16, but I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and my refuge in the day of trouble. When David remembered back when he ran and hid at the priest Elimelech's house, he said in Psalm 52, verse 8, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. When David fled from Saul and hid in the cave, Psalm 57, verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make refuge. David knew God, and his knowledge led him to trust God. He trusted God in the past, but now there's a new rebellion. Now there's a new difficulty, a new trouble that is facing him, and he has the option, am I going to trust God this time like I have in the past and I'm seeing him come through, or am I not going to trust God? We see the knowledge of God in David's words here. He calls God in this passage a strong rock, a house of defense, my rock, my fortress, my strength. He calls him a God of truth. David knows God's directing hand on his life. Verse 3, he knows redemption in verse 5. He knows God's mercy, verse 7, and he knows God knows about him. Thou hast considered my trouble. God knew the trouble that David was in. And not just because God is omniscient, although he is, and he knows everything. God interested himself in the trouble of David. And God interests in himself in the trouble that you are into. He knows about it. He considers it. He understands it. Ask this question: in what do I put my trust? David said, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. When trouble comes, at the first blush of trouble, some might think, well, I just have to work a little bit harder. I have to get up a little bit earlier, work a little bit more focused, stay up a little bit later, maybe get some friends to help me out with this problem. Others may first reach for their pocketbook. Others may call a friend. But in what do you put your trust? Do you attribute all things to God and you trust him? Do you know that God is able to defend and to lead you? David had experienced it. He had seen it. He saw God working in his life. You have seen God working in your life. You have seen God working in the lives of your parents, in the lives of this church. You've seen God work. Then you take the knowledge of God that you have from the Bible and you say, well, am I going to trust God? Is God worthy of my trust? Has God been trustworthy before? Absolutely. Absolutely, every time. David saw it in his own personal experience. He knew it from the character of God. And he said, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Well, we take, notice the beginning of verse 5. Notice the saying there, into thine hand I commit my spirit. You recognize that? The moment Christ released his life on the cross of Calvary, he quotes this verse. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He was going through anguish and trouble on the cross, but he trusted God like no man has ever trusted God. And David here, he knows something of it. He commits his life to God. He trusts God. So first we take trust. Then we run into trouble. Verse 9, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Sometimes children get in trouble, don't they? Like, uh-oh, you did something, I'm in trouble. Yeah, sometimes my daughter gets in trouble and she has a look now where she realizes she's not going to like what's about to happen. I'm in trouble. David looked around and he saw his son leading the men of Israel away from him. He's out in the wilderness with a group of followers, his entourage. There's a man, Shimei, up on the hillside who's starting to curse David and throw rocks at him. And David's like, I'm in trouble. Lord, I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. And I said, thou art my God. David's in trouble. The word here, I am in trouble, is the word distress. It's the idea of making something narrow. Think of the term we have, caught between a rock and a hard place. You ever been somewhere where it's just there's not any good place to go, and it's not a good place where you're at? You're in trouble. It's distressing. It's stressful. Notice the variety of emotions that can run through the soul during a time of trouble. Verse 1 talks about shame, humiliation, or contempt from others. Verse 9, we run into sorrow or grief. It affects his soul and his body. Boy, the trouble that he's in, the emotions that he feels, it's not only grieving his soul, his body is feeling effects too. Verse 10, my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. It's the idea of groaning. Verse 10b, the last part of it, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Where David feels the effect of sin and how it saps away his strength. Is David thinking of his adultery with Bathsheba that precipitated a series of events that led to Absalom's rebellion? Perhaps. Charles Spurgeon wrote, quote, David sees to the bottom of his sorrow and detects sin lurking there. It is profitable trouble which leads us to trouble ourselves about our iniquity. It's a good thing when our sin's pointed out and we can get it taken care of. Here, David, he says, my strength faileth because of my iniquity. My bones are consumed. David knew he wasn't scot-free and sinless before God. And he looks at his trouble and he says, you know what? Some of this is my own doing. One person wrote, you know, if you want to kick the person in the back of the pants who led to most of your trouble, you couldn't sit down for 2 weeks. You look in the mirror and that's the guy who's responsible for a lot of the trouble that you are in. Not all of it. Life comes with its own difficulties and trials. But sometimes we get ourselves into our own pickle jar and we make ourselves get into all kinds of trouble. David looks back at his life, and I can't think that he wouldn't wonder and look at his life and just be discouraged with the sin that he had done and saw how it's playing out with his children and all their bickering and fighting. In verse 11, I was a reproach, a disgrace among all mine enemies. The ones that he had subdued, the ones that he had conquered in battle, and now his enemies have a song that they can sing against David. But not just enemies, especially among my neighbors. Those who really know how to dig at me, the ones who really know where my buttons are to push, the ones who know me, the ones who should stand by me, they're the ones that are reproaching me too. You've been in trouble like that? You've been in a spot where everyone around you is not on your side, it feels like. A fear to mine acquaintance. They that deceive me without fled from me. If they saw you outside the window, they would go hide. They didn't want to be anywhere near David. Loneliness. In verse 12, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Uselessness. That ever arise in your heart where you feel like, man, my life doesn't have a lot of purpose. David's here. David's in trouble. David's at the point where he's like, I'm like a vessel that's broken. A cup that hit the floor, shattered. We swept it up, threw it in the garbage, and forgot about it. And I used to be the king of this country. And I still am the rightful king of this country. And my son's leading a rebellion there in Jerusalem. Here's David. He's in trouble. All these emotions are running through David. Verse 13, for I've heard the slander of many, fear was on every side. Boy, if you read the story back in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, you'll see David and a little entourage of people left the city and they're just kind of out in the wilderness. They're not doing a lot. There's no court that's been set up. There's not this great band of people there. It's just him and I don't remember how many people were with him, but it wasn't 3,000. It wasn't 1,000 people, maybe a couple hundred. And he's out there, ousted from the throne, the rightful king. And it says, fear on every side. Boy, all around, you don't know where an attack could be coming from. Now, David knew he need not fear. He wrote in Psalm 56:11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Isaiah the prophet wrote similarly, Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Boy, all these emotions, uselessness, loneliness, fear, and more rushed on David as he went through this dark trouble. But in verse 14, a glimmer of light, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Spurgeon calls this adhesive faith. Faith that sticks. You see it all through the psalm. You see David starting, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Verse 6 at the end, I trust in the Lord. Verse 14, but I trusted in thee. Verse 24, speaking to those who say, all ye that hope in the Lord. All throughout, David has an adhesive faith, a sticky faith. Faith that doesn't let go. Faith that believes God has done it in the past, God will do it again. Trust plus trouble. Faith here that clings to God in the darkest of night, trusting that God will lead him out into light. Taking trust and trouble and adding to it, verse 15, time. My times are in thy hand. Look back over your life. Think of the different seasons of life you've been in. I think back to my childhood. I had a childhood, and then I had a teenagehood, if you want to separate that. And then I came to college, and then I'm here at Maranatha. Those are kind of the big seasons of life that I've had. Think about the seasons of your life, the places you've lived, the jobs you've held, the relationships that you've built and perhaps have fractured, the situation that you are in life now, the different times. The word time here is a generic word for time. It's also the idea of a season, an appointed time, or a proper time. David understood the school of time because he had been through it. Who was anointed by Saul, the great prophet of God, to be the next king of Israel? And then spent the next 17 years of his life waiting, 12 of them being hunted by the king. Who refused the advice of his men to kill Saul twice and advance himself as the rightful king? Who was king over just the southern part of the kingdom for 7.5 years while the northern part fought against him? David. He understood waiting. He waited and waited. It's not the right time. It's not for me to kill Saul. It's for God to bring me into the throne room when it's the right time. He waited. Time. He waited for God's timing. My times are in thy hand. David didn't grab a hold and say, you know what, I'm going to orchestrate my life. I'm going to dictate what's going to happen next. I'm going to choose how long I'm going to be here. He left those in God's hands. And we would do well to do the same. Deliver me, he goes on, deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. What David needed here was a sense of God's presence. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. One man wrote, give me the sunshine of heaven in my soul, and I will defy the tempests of earth. Permit me to enjoy a sense of thy favor, O Lord, and a consciousness that thou art pleased with my manner of life. And all men may frown and slander as they will. It is always enough for a servant if he pleases his master. Others may be dissatisfied, but he is not their servant. They do not pay him his wages, and their opinions ought have no weight with him. Make thy face to shine upon me, O God. Does it matter that the world looks favorably at me? Does it matter that others look at me and express their approval or disapproval? David says, God, I want your face to be towards me, to shine on me. I want you to look favorably at me and say, you're doing a good job, David. Keep it up. Even in trouble, David needed a sense of God's presence. We need it for direction. We need it for encouragement. Look at David's focus. So verse 1 down through verse 13, especially verse 9 through 13, David's talking about the past and the present. But start looking at verse 16 and on. David starts turning his eye towards the future. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, in verse 17. I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. They're not now, but let them be ashamed. And let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence. They're talking now, and others are following them now, but let them be put to silence. David's looking ahead. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them which fear thee. Looking ahead again to the goodness of God waiting for him. which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. David starts turning his focus from the trouble that he's in and even the experiences he has had in the past, and he starts looking towards the future. He starts looking forward. You take trust, you take your trust in God, you take trouble, you take the trouble that you are in, and then you take God's timing. Boy, it'd be nice if this trouble was over really soon. It'd be nice if I was out of between this rock and this hard place. It'd be nice if this stressful time was past and I could just be calm, everything settled, no problems. There is a place where that is true. I would love to be out of this stress. I would love to be out of this trouble. But we wait for God's time. David said, I will trust in thee. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Take your trust in God based on what you know about God. Take the trouble that you're in, add some time, add God's timing. You're going to end up with a testimony one day. You already have one. Look at a trouble that's in your past where you trusted God and God brought the time to an end, the end of that trial, and you have a testimony about how God brought you through that trial and you can give glory to God because of it. Look in verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. David puts it all positively. God watches those over those who are faithful, but God rewards the proud. It's all positive, right? Not for the proud doer. In excess, that word plentifully, God fills it up. He rewards the proud doer. Proverbs 3, verse 33, B into 34 tells us, God blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but giveth grace unto the lowly. James says in verse 6 of chapter 4, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God's going to reward the proud, but God is also going to watch over, he's going to preserve the faithful. David had firsthand experience that God was faithful. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you have firsthand experience that God is faithful, that God doesn't change, and that God will preserve those who follow him. David has seen it many times in his life, and he sees it once again. David looks at others, his entourage out there in the wilderness, and he says, don't worry about Absalom. Time. Don't worry about Shimeah cursing and casting stones. He actually calls his man off. His man is like, hey, let me go up there and kill that dead dog. What's he doing talking to the king of Israel like that? And David's like, no, just let him curse. Don't worry about the many men of the country who are following Absalom in this rebellion. God will reward them, but God will reward those who stay faithful to him. Be of good courage, verse 24, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in God. David comes back to the palace, puts a scroll in the hand of the chief musician, says, hey, could you sing this? I don't know when they sang it, but look at the top of the psalm, Psalm 31, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. Hey, sing the song, chief musician. Sing it. Sing the song. I want everyone to know that I have found God to be faithful, that God took my trouble, and as I trusted him through it, and God's timing worked out, I have something I want to tell you. God is faithful. God is good. God will bring me through it. And Maranatha Baptist Church, we're a long way away from David, Absalom's rebellion. We're a long way from away from the trouble that David faced. But you too can say in verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Verse 24, we can tell others, be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart because he strengthened my heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. God hasn't changed. God still preserveth the faithful. He still rewardeth the proud doer. The question is, oh, and troubles haven't changed either, have they? You know, maybe now they're more financial. I don't know that David struggled much with, you know, not having pocket change in his pocket. Don't know he had pockets. Perhaps they're different kinds of stresses. You know, David did not have a cell phone tugging at his ear every few minutes, ding, ding. He did not have the different things that come and stress into our life, but he sure had troubles, didn't he? He sure had stress, didn't he? And you sure do have stress and trouble. I sure do have stress and trouble. What do you do with it? Well, I'm just going to work harder. Trust God. Yeah, you can work harder, but you got to be trusting God first. I got to be your foundation. Got to be your foundation. You trust God. You believe, God, your timing is going to work out. My time, I'm going to leave it in your hands. I would be out of this in a jiffy if it were up to me, but you have something you want to work on me through it. You have something you want to give me for a testimony later so I can share it with somebody else. I'll trust you. So take time, take your troubles, take your trust, and you're going to end up with a testimony that you can share with others.